Alrighty, this is week one, class three, blood covenant, TH-308, part one of the blood covenant. Now, we just finished up with the example of the blood covenant, walked through the process. And in Joshua chapter 9, we're talking here about the fact that if a covenant was broken, it meant death. In Joshua chapter 9, it talks about how that Joshua was leading Israel. They had defeated many different kings. And the Gibeonites, verse 3, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. It says they did work slyly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? In other words, dwell among us means you live here in our land. And they said unto Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said, "Well, who are you and where'd you come from?" And they said, "From a very far country, and we're come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we've heard the fame of him and all he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings, the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon, and so on and so forth. Wherefore, verse 11, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This, our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become very old by reason of the long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it says that it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they'd made a league with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. The children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon, and Kephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swear unto them." Now, here's what's interesting. When you go back, we just read about how they made league with them and so forth and all that. When you go back and you read this in the Hebrew, it's making reference to the cutting of a blood covenant. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were involved in this, but it was at least one representative from Israel and one representative from this group of people. So somehow, they came to this thing of, they entered into this covenant with each other. And the princes, verse 21, said, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." Joshua called them, and spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we were very far when you actually dwelt among us? Now therefore you're cursed, now shall be none of you freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood, drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do." What a loaded statement. They knew it couldn't happen. In other words, they said, do what seems right unto you. In other words, they're saying, "Hey, we've got a covenant, guys. We already know what you can't do to us. So do what you want." They can say that because they know it would be a violation of the blood covenant if they did it. Now, here's the thing about it. If one tribe violated a blood covenant, the story of that violation would get to other tribes. That tribe would then be marked. Now, let's go forward in this. Verse 26, "And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation." In other words, he made them slaves. Now, jump ahead to 2 Samuel 21. Remember, these were Gibeonites. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Then was there a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. Now, this is a reference to what happened all the way back there with Joshua. And here we are. We're talking a long time has passed, but this covenant is still remembered. And in verse 3, David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Now, think of what David is saying. The Gibeonites were the ones that lied. The Gibeonites were the ones that had deceived. However, Saul slew the Gibeonites. In other words, when that covenant was established, they knew because of covenant terms and because they lived covenant life, that was culture back then, they knew there was not supposed to be any killing. But Saul, somewhere along the line, he took it upon himself to kill the Gibeonites. He violated the blood covenant. And if you look what happened, it brought about a famine upon Israel. Because of what Saul violated the blood covenant. Can you see how that, even though this thing, see, remember back over there where Joshua and this thing happened and it said that they didn't seek counsel from the mouth of the Lord? In other words, here's God up in heaven and he's saying, "Whoa, hold on there, hold on, don't enter this covenant. Don't do it. Ask me what you're supposed to do. I'll tell you. Talk to me about this. These people are deceived." God knew this. But because they looked at the outward circumstances, they thought they already had the answer and they saw no need to go to God to find out what God thought about the thing. Let this lesson sink in. You can't, you know the term, you can't judge a book by its cover. You cannot make a God-wise decision based only on the circumstances. These guys back there with Joshua thought that's what they were doing. And so, they enter into this covenant with them, then they find out after the fact they made a mistake. However, even though they made a mistake, and even though the Gibeonites were supposed to have been killed, and even though the Gibeonites had lied, and even though the Gibeonites had deceived to bring about this covenant, who was honoring the covenant? God! God, now get this. Think of it this way. Did God enter into the covenant with the Gibeonites? Technically, he did. Here's why. He already had a covenant with the Jewish nation through Abraham. And if the Jewish nation turned around and entered into a blood covenant with somebody else, it wasn't just the Jews that were doing it. It was God that was doing it through them. Now, he didn't give his stamp of approval, but what I'm getting at is this. Man can violate the blood covenant and diminish its value. God will not. And so when that blood covenant was violated by Saul, and Saul, you know, king of Israel, God had to take measures. I mean, they violated the blood covenant. So here's the famine. And David goes to God and he says, "God, what's going on here? I don't understand this. You want to help me out?" And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what the problem is, David. Think about the blood covenant. And I don't mean yours and mine. I'm talking about yours and the Gibeonites. You've got to understand something. You bound me to them back with Joshua. But we're talking generations have passed, God." God says, "Hey, listen, you may forget the blood, but I don't. And you violated this thing, and it's brought about this famine." So David goes to the Gibeonites, and he says, "Well, what are we supposed to do here? What, verse 3, what would you have me do for you that you may bless the inheritance?" I mean, this is incredible. A people that had not been guaranteed an inheritance, a people that had not been guaranteed a blessing from God, and yet God is honoring a blood covenant that had been established with them, and David now goes to a people that should have been killed. And he says, "I need your help. You tell me what to do so that this thing can be settled and we can be blessed." And look what the Gibeonites said. Verse 4, "We have no silver. We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." They answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Okay, what's he talking about? He's talking about the covenant that he and Jonathan entered into. And I should have read that. I should have written that passage down. We should have gone. In fact, hold on. Maybe I've got it here. Let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Maybe that's where it is. Yep, 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you just look in one verse, we'll see this. No, verse 3. Then Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. All right, now we'll just stop right there. That is a reference to what 2 Samuel 21, verse 7 is talking about. If you look back over there, it says, the king, David, spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So in other words, notice how this says the Lord's oath? The reason for this is because, in this, as it's being written, the person writing this, it's called 2 Samuel. I don't know for sure that Samuel wrote this, okay? But it's just called 2 Samuel. Anyway, whoever wrote this, they recognize God honors the blood covenant. But so did David and Jonathan. They recognize that God honors the blood covenant. And it says here, he didn't offer up Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and David had entered into a berith with Jonathan. So if he had offered up Mephibosheth, he would have been violating another blood covenant. All right, that couldn't happen. And so as you go through here, it talks about how that he gave these men up. And in verse 9, it talks about how that the Gibeonites hanged them. And then it says, they fell, verse 7, all 7 together were put to death in the days of the harvest, the first day, the beginning of the barley harvest. You go on through and you read this, and eventually what happens? The famine ends. Now, what's interesting in this is the fact that this berith had been established between two tribes, the Jews and the Gibeonites. But one of the Jews, the king of the Jews, literally, broke this thing and killed Gibeonites. Now, Scripture doesn't clearly identify how many Gibeonites were killed. It's possible that 7 Gibeonites were killed. 7 for 7. I don't know. I'm not trying to create doctrine because Scripture's not clear. But nevertheless, the Gibeonites knew the blood covenant had been violated, and God reminded David of this. And what this comes back to is the strength of a blood covenant and how valuable this is in the eyes of God. We may not look at blood covenant as being this important, but from the throne of God, it's extremely important. And when you start understanding about blood covenant, but then you begin understanding about Jesus' blood covenant, you begin to understand how valuable this thing is to God. We may diminish its value, but God stands behind this covenant. God stands behind the blood of His Son Jesus because that's the blood of the eternal covenant. And God's not going to violate that. Well, in this whole thing of a blood covenant, if two tribes that entered into the blood covenant had been fighting among themselves, if they decided they wanted to put an end to all the fighting and all the killing and so forth, then they would decide to enter into a berith because the death of the sacrificed animal represented the death of the enemy. It's very important. Once they killed that animal in that sacrifice... Oh, and by the way, it is possible that during the establishing of a berith, more than one animal was killed. But it was always at least one. And it didn't necessarily have to be a calf. It could have been a lamb, or it could have been a bull, or it could have been a goat. But the calf was very traditional, found throughout cultures. But nevertheless, it could have been more than one animal. Well, you have two tribes, and they've been fighting. They say, look, this is it. You know, nobody's winning, nobody's losing, we're just hurting each other. And so let's put an end to this thing. Let's establish a blood covenant. Well, they might get 2 or 3 or 4, 5. They might get a dozen. Who knows how many different animals that they might get to establish this covenant and to put an end to the fight. So the death of the animal represented the death of the enemy. Now, once this berith was established, neither tribe would seek revenge for any past wrongdoings. Now, you've got to understand how hard this might be. Let's say that a war had existed between these two tribes for maybe 30 years. And you might have somebody who has lost, you know, a brother, two, three brothers, a dad, an uncle, whatever, in this fighting. And this person, all they want is revenge. And maybe they even know the person from the other tribe who killed his brothers and his dad. And he knows what he looks like in the whole nine yards. Now here they get together to establish this berith, and the tribes come together to establish this. They have a representative from each tribe. Can you imagine what it would be like if the representatives happened to be the surviving member of that family and the one that had killed the family? In this guy's heart, all he wants to do is kill this guy. All he wants to do is kill this man. But he knows he can't because they're entering into a blood covenant. Can you imagine how hard it would be not to violate the terms of the covenant after it was established? You killed my dad, you killed my brothers, you raped my wife, you killed my children, and now I'm supposed to just forget this whole thing? Yeah, maybe not forget it, but you can't touch it. You have to leave it alone. Because once this berith was established, the conflict was over and you were not allowed to seek any kind of revenge for any past wrongdoings. And if one member of the tribe would try to seek revenge, or not go beyond his tribe, if he would exact revenge in some way, shape, or form, then that particular person literally faced death. And it's possible that the entire tribe would face death. You know, this is one of the things that some people don't realize. You know, you've all seen the John Wayne Westerns. And you've all heard the stories of General Custer. And you've heard about, you know, the Indian Wars and the Apaches and Comanches and all this kind of thing. Well, you know, you can talk. Yes, they did worship other gods. They did not worship God. And that is, you know, people can argue this all they want, but that is part of the reason why a lot of this stuff happened to them. I'm not saying God used the white man to bring judgment. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is anytime you turn away from the true God and you begin worshiping other gods, you are opening the door for disaster. Well, anyway, time after time, you know, you seen the Westerns where they would, you know, cut their hands, blood brothers, you know, all that kind of stuff. And all right. One of the reasons that the Indians would attack the white man was because the berith was broken. And it wasn't so much, we want to kill all of you because we're bloodthirsty animals, but it was, your tribe established a blood covenant with our tribe. We know what that means. It's not our fault. You guys don't. You should have found out what cutting that hand meant when you did that. You shouldn't take that lightly. I don't care if you do give us a piece of paper that says we've got these boundaries in this land. That doesn't mean anything to us. It does to you, so we'll honor it. We'll recognize it. But let me tell you something. Once you cut that hand and once you shed that blood and you join together and you enter into that berith, you enter into that blood covenant, that piece of paper comes second to the blood that was shed. Now you guys come along and you're violating the terms because we stood and we declared the terms of our covenant. You guys came along and you violated the terms of the covenant. Therefore, we are bound by blood covenant to kill you. That's one of the reasons when you read history and you see, you know, the Indians attacked the village and killed all the men, the women, the children. Well, okay, sure, I'm sure some of them, it was out of anger. But you have to understand this whole thing goes back to when you break a blood covenant, somebody's going to die because of it. And I'm not justifying, you know, Indians or white man over anything that was done. I'm just sharing with you one aspect of our history that's not often shared as to why some of these things happen. And there's a whole lot more involved in all that, and we know it. But I just want to pass that on to you so you kind of understand a little bit more about why some things happen the way they happen. It's because the people that lived here before we ever came along, they understood blood covenant in a way we didn't. And the more that you become modernized and cultured, the further you get away from the understanding of what blood really means and what blood covenant is all about. If you turn, go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. See, a blood covenant is not the same thing as a contract. A blood covenant can be broken. A contract can be broken. And breaking a contract can have legal ramifications. But a blood covenant not only carries legal ramifications, but it also carries mortal ramifications. This is something that is lost on American culture. Well, honestly, Western culture. Westernized culture. All right? Because you don't have to live in the West or in a Western culture or in a Western country to have a Westernized culture. You understand? You can have Westernized culture in a third world country. But the more Westernized you become, the less you understand the value of blood covenant. And the less you understand the value of blood covenant. See, this is one thing about when you go into other countries and witness, when you get into some of these people groups, maybe they're not as advanced as some of us. Maybe they don't have some of the conveniences we do. And I've never done anything like this, but I've read enough about it to know that let's say you're the missionary. If you as the missionary understand blood covenant, and you get into a culture, it's not going to take you long to figure out whether or not that culture understands blood covenant. If that culture, that tribe, that people group, if they understand blood covenant, man, you're in like Flint. Because if you can keep them from killing you long enough so that you can stand up and explain the blood covenant of God, Jesus, if you can just convey that across to them, you start talking blood covenant, they're going to listen to you because they understand the value of that. But if you just go in and say, you're sinners, and God loves you, and Jesus died for you, but you don't tie in the whole thing of blood covenant and why it happened and how you have access to it and all this, if you don't tie that in, all they hear is a bunch of words. They don't understand this. They don't grasp what you're trying to get across to them. Right now, honestly, in our society, if Americans understood the value of blood covenant, a lot of evangelism would be much more effective because you'd be preaching about the blood of Jesus. But the way it is, now think about it for all of us here. You know, we show up on Sunday, we hear about the blood was shed, the cross, and all these other kinds of things, and, you know, praise God for it, we're born again, hallelujah. But we don't understand the magnitude of what that represents. Not only that, we don't understand the magnitude of how that blood literally bound God for all eternity to do certain things and to not do certain things. Because He will not violate the blood covenant. When you understand this, it opens up a whole new door of revelation to understanding who you are in Christ and the kind of God that you serve. And how, when Jesus says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, that is a covenant statement. I mean, think about, you know, go back and read that sometime. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Well, okay, we read that and say, oh, praise God, you know, isn't that wonderful? He's going to hang around, He's going to be my buddy and all this. But to the people hearing it, they heard a covenant statement. In other words, what Jesus was telling them is this, I'm going to establish a berith between you and me, all right, now, and you have to work with me in this because it's just the first night, okay? I'm going to establish a berith between you and me, and once this berith is established, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now, take into consideration that later on Jesus said, it's better for you that I depart. I don't understand, Jesus. How can it be better for us for you to depart? You said you'd never leave and never forsake. That's a covenant statement, but now you're talking about breaking the covenant? He said, no, you don't understand. It's better for you that I leave because if I leave, the other member of this covenant is going to come to dwell with you. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. In other words, this covenant is going to go beyond the natural that you see, and it's going to enter into the realm of the spiritual so that this covenant takes you beyond just what you can experience in the flesh on a day-to-day basis. It's going to take you into the place of having a spiritual experience with your covenant partner every single day of your life. See, the people that were hearing these kind of things being taught, this was having an impact on them because they understood blood covenant. All right, let's get back here in the outline. Earlier, you know what? There was a verse that I wanted to read to you. And it has to do with, you're here in 2 Timothy chapter, look at verse 15. We'll get to verse 13 in just a moment. In verse 13 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, it's not a pure covenant statement, but it's a statement that's connected to the concept of blood covenant in that rightly dividing. All right, that's what they did with those animals when they cut them down the middle. Because when they would rightly divide that animal, that was a part of establishing the truth of a covenant, a non-breakable, you know, in theory, eternal blood covenant. When he makes a statement here about study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, if you look at that verse through covenant glasses, then what this is saying is, you be as particular about what you do with the word of God as you are when you divide the animals of a blood sacrifice covenant. You be as particular about how you approach the Word of God as you are when a covenant is established. So when you look at it from that perspective, just like a covenant could not be established if that animal was just hacked on, likewise, we will not walk in truth if we hack on the Word of God. If we do not leave the Word in context, one of the ways that people don't leave the Word in context, now we understand New Covenant and so on and so forth, we'll get into that later on. But if you separate the concept of blood covenant and what it really means, if you separate the New Testament from the Old Testament, and you don't put the two together, remember the types and shadows of the Old Testament? That whole thing of blood covenant, when Jesus comes along and he begins completing his work, when the blood was shed, the whole nine yards, all of that, that was what God was really after. All the rest of it, going all the way back to Genesis, that was just, if you will, a type and shadow of what God was really after. Adam and Eve, I'm not after just killing a couple of animals and putting their coats on you. What I'm after is clothing you in something that represents an eternal change. But for right now, I've got to provide for you a temporary change. That's why I'm killing these animals on your behalf, Adam and Eve, so that you can stand before me as best as possible, even though you've been kicked out of my presence, meaning kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Even though our relationship and our fellowship has severed from what it used to be, I'm going to provide something for you that will be temporary until I can get the permanent in here to complete the work that's necessary. Well, Jesus was that completed work. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In other words, at this point, here's how I'm going to put it in this outline. We're going to really break this out further later on in the study. There is a berith between God and man. There is a blood covenant between God and man. The blood of the berith is the blood of Jesus. Regardless of what we believe or what man's traditions have taught, God will never violate the berith. He'll never violate it. Okay, now, let's think for a moment. Let's just think for a second, strictly in terms of blood covenant. If we really understood what blood covenant was all about, we would never, ever say things like, I don't know why God isn't helping me. Because the moment we make that statement, what we're saying is, God has violated the berith of the blood of Jesus. Because in a blood covenant, he can't. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. No matter what we say, no matter what we think, he is faithful. When we say things like, and we're going to get into other aspects of blood covenant, ours with God through the blood of Jesus, things, you know, the healing and prosperity and all these things. When we say things like, I don't know why God won't heal me. What we're saying is, God has broken the berith. When we say things like, well, Father, heal them if it be thy will. What we're saying is, God, we don't know if you're going to honor the blood of Jesus or not. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. What mood are you in today? When we say things like, I don't know why God just stands around and lets all these things happen, we're accusing him of violating the blood of Jesus. Well, the words that I'm speaking may not carry very much weight, but if I had a room full of people in here that had grown up in a culture knowing and living under blood covenant concepts, as I'm sharing these things with them, they would be appalled at the very thought. Because they would understand the value of a blood covenant. They would understand the value. If you have entered into a blood covenant with a God, that God's not going to violate that blood covenant. How can you say that this God that you're talking about has turned his back on you? Don't you understand blood covenant? My goodness, if you can find a God that will enter into a blood covenant with you, you've got it made. But because we don't understand the value and the power of blood covenant, we end up with these kind of doctrines that say things like, healing's not for today. In other words, when somebody preaches that, what they're saying is, God violates the blood of Jesus Christ. This is impossible. In our minds, we don't understand the concept of impossible. Because impossible doesn't make sense to us. Everything is possible. Break the covenant. Lie to people. Kill. Do all those things you want. I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but I know I can still do those things. We cannot conceive of a God that can't do those kinds of things. And for us to say, oh yes, I understand that God cannot violate the blood, that's a statement of non-truth because we do not understand the depth of that. Yet here's God, a perfect, holy God. He cannot violate this blood. It's impossible for him to do that. So then if I stand up and I say things like, now folks, sometimes God will chastise you and cause bad things to happen. And we're going to get into this in more detail next week. If I stand up and I tell you that sometimes God makes you sick to help teach you, if I teach these kinds of things, I am accusing him of violating the blood of his own sacrifice. This is one of the reasons why when we get into the Word of God and we begin to understand the truths that God has established and we begin to understand the power of the blood of... You know, we sing that song, you know, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I remember when I taught this course, taught this as a series at church, the very first sermon I opened up and we just sang a whole bunch of blood songs. You know, some of those old blood hymns. And then after singing some of those verses and those choruses and so forth, after going through all of that and singing, finishing the singing, I ask the question, we sing it, but what's it mean? Truth of the matter is, we sing and talk so much about the blood, but we do not understand the power of blood covenant. We haven't even started talking about sonship to God. We're just now talking about blood covenant. If we understood blood covenant, when we stand up and we start singing things about there's power in the blood, have you been washed in the blood, what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood, we start singing these blood songs. Those songs should be a reminder to us over and over again, I have a blood, there is a berith between God and man, and I have entered into that berith through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I may violate that berith, but God cannot violate that berith. It is not in His nature to violate that berith. Therefore, I can rest assured every night when I lay my head down to go to sleep, my berith partner is watching over me. When I wake up, my berith partner is watching over me. When I leave, my berith partner is watching over me. My berith partner has guaranteed to me. See, there are types and shadows of the promises of our berith through the blood of Jesus in the Old Testament. But when you get into the New Testament and you start reading some of the things that Jesus taught about and spoke and preached about, and you begin to read some of the things that Paul wrote about and Peter and so forth, and you begin to see this theme of blood covenant, you begin to see promises and blessings. You know, by His stripes you were healed. That's covenant statement. By His stripes you were healed. This is why the whole issue of healing is non-debatable. If you understand blood covenant, the whole issue of provision is non-debatable. You understand blood covenant. The whole issue of peace, Remember when Jesus made the statement, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto thee." Alright, that, when you understand the value of that kind of a statement, that is a type of covenant a statement. It's a type of a covenant phrase. And when you begin to go back and look at the things with through covenant glasses and read things in the New Testament, you're going to start seeing things that God has said to people that understood blood covenant. It had an impact on those people, and it made evangelism a little bit easier for them. But they understood they had a blood covenant. They understood, we're not just talking about the blood of bulls and goats, we are talking about the blood of God's sacrifice, the one that He offered up. And when I understand the power of that and realize that He can't violate that, and when I understand that it is impossible for Him to violate the blood of Jesus Christ, my doctrine is going to begin to change. So think of it this way, those of us that have grown up hearing all kinds of crazy things, just what you've learned tonight, think about things that you've heard preached and taught. You know, who are you going to watch on TV tonight when you get home, or next few days? Who are you going to listen to on the radio? What books are you going to listen to? What tapes are you going to listen to? In other words, on and on. All these preachers that you're going to allow to begin to speak into your life, listen to what they say. When you understand the power of blood covenant, and how that God cannot violate it, and you understand the promises and blessings that are guaranteed to us in that blood covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to begin to hear how wrong the doctrines are in the body of Christ, how wrong so many of those doctrines are, because they're not preached from a covenant standpoint of eternal God who cannot violate the blood. They're preached from the standpoint of human beings that have covenants, who can violate the covenants and are capable of lying and are capable of doing these kinds of things. But folks, we've got a berith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what I've shared with you tonight, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more that we're going to uncover in all of this. And it's going to bring it home to you, and it's going to give you such an understanding of what blood covenant is all about, but it's also going to give you an understanding of what the blood of Jesus is all about, and the vast value of this relationship that we have with God because we're born again. It's going to help you to understand how you can walk in faith. See, when you understand the power of blood covenant, you really accept that the power of a blood covenant, walking by faith is going to be a whole lot easier. Because that means I can read. Now think of this. I can open this book and I can read the terms of the berith right here. And because I know God cannot violate the blood covenant, I can step out on any of these promises and act like they're already mine, because the blood guarantees God stands behind what He said I can have. Remember when it talks about your joint heirs with Jesus? And we won't get into it tonight, obviously, but you know, there is covenant concept in that statement. When it talks about how that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that is a type of covenant statement. I mean, and on this goes. Because when you understand this, you can begin to see these promises, and you can begin to understand, or you can begin to grasp, with my mind, I don't understand how it happens. I don't understand the fullness of the manifestation. But what I do know is this: the blood of Jesus Christ guarantees that God stands behind these promises. He cannot violate them. The problem is not with God. The problem is in what we believe and what we understand and what we accept as being truth. When we come to the place, this whole course, it is such a landmark course, because by the time it's over, you're going to see how that so little of this is really taught in the body of Christ. I'm not saying nobody teaches it, okay? I'm saying so little of it is taught. The reason is because so little of it is understood. There are so many ministers that do not understand the value of this. However, you know what? Countries and cultures where they understand blood, and this whole blood covenant thing, it still exists in some countries. They still do things like this. They understand this better. They understand this concept better. They understand about the blood covenant. This is why it's so hard, one of the reasons why it's so hard for Christians from other countries to understand how Christians in the United States can live the way we do. We do not understand. But when you begin to understand, man, I'm telling you, walking by faith is going to become a whole lot easier. Appropriating God's promises will become a whole lot easier. And honestly, your relationship with God is going to become a whole lot stronger because you'll get to the point of knowing, He can't fail me. I've got the blood. He can't let me down. I've got the blood. All I have to do is figure out how to operate in the terms of the covenant. Another way to put this, vaguely, another way to put this would be how to operate according to the law of the Spirit of life. How to operate according to kingdom principles. How to live according to my new nature. I mean, it's all connected. It's all tied. All I have to do is, really? Read this and do it. Just read it and do it. Very simple. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Father, I know a whole lot's been given tonight, and in our minds, we have not been trained. We've not been raised from childhood to understand blood covenant. So I'm asking You to help us to begin to grasp the fullness of what this means and what it represents in a way like we've never done before so that we can understand in greater measure who we become in You and how we can relate to You as children, not just covenant partners, but as children. Now, Father, Your Word, it's gone forth. We call it sown. We receive it sown deeply in our hearts. We say it will not return void, but it will prosper in all it's been sent forth to do. And as we leave here tonight, we just by faith ask for and receive Your divine protection. Jesus, You get all the glory and all the praise. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.